So we're learning Mesilas Yesharim, and in the second chapter of Mesilas Yesharim teaches that the focus is Zehirus. Zehirus means to be introspective and to think and to examine and to not necessarily just... The key point is not to allow ourselves to be sunk into a routine. Because routine and habit, the unexamined life, is the best way for us to end up in a bad place. Because we're not even noticing. We're just working on machine. And the Yetzer is very smart. So, you know, he's always coming up with new plans. And one of his top plans is he knows that we're very smart. So he doesn't want us to use our mind. If we use our mind, then we're in a good place. But if we don't use our mind, so then already he's in a good place. The Kabbalists say that the word for wisdom, chachma, is the same in Gematria as the word chayim, life. That, or maybe it's hachayim. But the point being that chachma is the same in Gematria as chayim. Because if you want to have life, you have to use chachma. And you have to examine things, you have to question things, but if we just allow ourselves to be stuck in a routine and to... Josh, have a great day. Thank you. If we're just, you know, in a routine and we're going through day after day, you know, I do this because this is my habit, this is my routine, you know, I go to the gym, I go to work, I come home. I'm never thinking, I'm never stepping back, you know, what about the big picture? What about the small picture? What about this act? What about that act? And we end up, before we know it, we've lost the time and we're in the wrong place. So the first key is Zehirus, is to be thoughtful, to try to take a step back, to think about things. And that's part of what Paro was saying. Paro, when Moshe Rabbeinu comes, he says, Tich para avodo, make the work even harder. Al yishu b'divrei shaker, they shouldn't, you know, be talking about all their, you know, false things. Paro's point was, if they're so busy and they're working, it's like, you know, in an information war, right? There's so many. We saw this in the last campaign. You know, like any time a story would begin, there'd be like a new story, and then an hour later another story. Like nobody had time to even think about where anything was going and what's the whole story here, what's the whole picture. So that's what the Mesilas Yesharim says. The Yetzer Hara, he's trying to get us to not examine. And the key is to examine things, to think about things. And when we start examining and we start thinking and we start questioning, so at that point maybe we'll make changes, we'll make improvements. And that's the first thing, to be very careful, to be very thoughtful. Now there were people who internalized this to radical extremes. There was a very powerful mashgiach. His name was Rav Yerucham Levavitz. Rav Yerucham Levavitz was really a person who built the Mir Yeshiva in Poland when it was still in Poland. He died in 1936. And he had a huge, huge impact on his students, who then had impacts on their students. I mean, generations were really influenced by him, even to this day. So he had one student. The student was only there for maybe a year. In his lifetime, a year, year and a half. His name was Rav Shlomo Wolbe. But his whole life was changed by his experience with Rav Yerucham Levavitz. So he wrote it's like he had such a powerful impact on him. Yeah, so Rav Wolbe, he wrote a biography about Rav Yerucham Levavitz called Adam Biakar, The Glory of Man. So he has these stories there about the extremes that Rav Yerucham went to examine whatever he would do. He used to, before he would go to sleep, he would do an accounting on a whole series of goals that he had. Did I waste time? You know, am I patient enough? And then he'd write in his diary, I wasn't patient enough, so tomorrow if I lose my patience, I'm going to find myself to give, you know, whatever it was, 10 grushin to tzedakah. You know, I'm going to find myself because I wasn't patient enough. I need to learn patience. So he tells there a story, crazy story. It's even hard to repeat it because it's so hard for us to grasp. Rabbi Rucham was living in Slobodka, which is a suburb of Kovna, Lithuania. And his wife was taken to the hospital to deliver their first child. Now, a guest came to the apartment, not knowing what was going on. And this guest had not seen Rabbi Rucham in many years and was very excited to see him. And he wanted to talk to him. So Rabbi Rucham was learning. He stopped his learning, and he was just focused on this friend. And listening to this friend, you know, like, catch up. You know, I went here, I went there, I'm married, I have the kids, you know, the whole, my life story. Meanwhile, Rabbi Rucham's sister-in-law was standing by the door because his wife had delivered. And he continued to just listen to this friend for whatever it was, like a half hour. Finally, the friend noticed there's this woman standing. He said, "What are you here for?" "I wanted to say that you just had a baby, a baby girl." And the friend walked away and he said, "It was unbelievable." Because there is a Maimer Chazal where Chazal say that a person's going to be asked in the next world, Himlachta, Judah, welcome, come join us.
Check on the kids.
All right, great.
That's good. Said.
There's a Maimer Chazal where Chazal say a person's going to be asked, Himlachta Chavercha Alecha Bederech Eretz. Did you make your friend your king over you in treating him courteously? So he took that literally. If a king's here, I wouldn't, you know, stop the talk the king wants to have with me because I'm waiting for news about what's going on in the family. So the king came. Now it's just the king. I don't know, Judah, if Ari makes noise, it's good. It's like a Beis Medrash, you know? You know, it's good. The neshama hears. The Mishnah says that Rabbi Yoshua, his mother, the Gemara says, the Mishnah says about Rabbi Yeshua, Ashrei Yoladeto, praises his mother who gave birth to him. So the Gemara, the Mishnah says, what's so special about Rabbi Yeshua's mother? So it says they brought his crib into the Beis Medrash. So the kids are like, you know, it's making noise, right? But apparently it's good to have the sound of a little baby in the Beis Medrash. That's good noise. That's the neshama hears. So it's good for the neshama to hear the words of Torah. So to me, this is a hard story to repeat because, like, what does it say about the way he felt towards his wife or the way his wife felt about how he's treating her? But it tells you an extreme of how he would examine every moment. So somebody came to me first. He's talking to me. Here's my chance to make him my king. That's it. No, he was happy that his wife...
I've been talking to this person for so long.
No, he felt... I'm supposed to make somebody king. I made my king. This is the task of the moment. That person came first. I remember once hearing on a Tisha B'Av lecture, somebody said over a story that somebody came to visit a rabbi. He was talking to the rabbi, and the phone rang, and the rabbi kept talking to him. But the phone's ringing. So the rabbi said, "But you came first. You came first. That other person's trying to interrupt. But you came first. So I'm talking to you. So That's the focus, because you came first." So that's similar to what Rabbi Rucham's attitude was, you know. Somebody came, it was my chance to make him my king. So I'm going to make him my king. And that level of really examining life, examining every moment. There were other extreme stories. During World War I, the Slobodka Yeshiva ended up basically almost falling apart because the leadership of the Slobodka Yeshiva was Rav Nassim Tzvi Finkel, the altar of Slobodka, and Rav Moshe Mordechai Epstein, the Rosh Yeshiva. They were caught in one side of the war, and they were not in Lithuania. So there were boys in Lithuania, but they didn't have rabbis to teach them. So somebody got a message to Rav Yerucham, "You take over." So Rav Yerucham took over the Slobodka Yeshiva during World War I. During World War I, he he did everything that you have to do to run the yeshiva. He worked with the students. He learned with the students. He guided them. He helped them. He attracted other students. He, you know, made got someone to make arrangements for food, you know, within the community. And in fact, the yeshiva had basically fallen apart. And because he was there, people were coming. So the yeshiva actually grew into like a couple of hundred students. And the day the war ended, or the day the altar came back, that day he walked out of the yeshiva, never turned back. Like all these students were close to him, and he had no job. He had nowhere to go. He said, no, I'm not going to take somebody else's yeshiva from him. I'm not going to take these boys with me. I said, I'm leaving. He just walked out. He left, and he ended up in the Mir. That's how he became the Mashgiach in the Mir. But initially he left without a place to go. Because again, here's my chance to make someone else, you know, the king. I have to do the job and nothing else. But that's what Mesillas Yesharim is saying, that if we examine things, if we question, if we, you know, don't respond reflexively, but think about it, what is the right thing to do, do the right thing, not the emotional or the impulsive thing, that's a very powerful first step. So just to finish this chapter, Hu Mashan Avit Soveach V'Omer. This is what we have in the prophets. The prophet screams, Simu Levavchem Al Darcheichem. Give your heart to your ways. What's the prophet saying? So think about what you're doing. Think about all of the ways that you're going, and, you know, maybe there are things that should be changed. And maybe think before you react, and think about what's the right thing to do. Shlomo Amar B'Chachmatso. Shlomo HaMelech says, Al Titein Sheina L'Einecha. Don't go to sleep. Don't let slumber go to your nostrils. Hinatzel kitzvi miyad. Be saved like a deer saved from a hunter. V'chachamenu zalamu. Our sages explain. Kol hasham or chosav ba'olam hazeh. Anyone who measures his steps in this world, he measures the path. Is this the right path? Maybe that's the right path. Zoche v'roa b'yeshuaso shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He merits to see the salvation from Hashem. So this is like a classical thing, right? What Mesillas Yesharim is arguing. Like, let's say you come to shul, and somebody has yahrzeit, and somebody else already grabbed the amud for whatever reason. So a guy starts screaming, well, I have yahrzeit. So he's not thinking it through. Why is it significant for the Baal HaYahrzeit to daven for the amud?
Relative.
How does he give respect to the relative?
I guess by leaving the amud, I guess.
So when he gets the community to do a mitzvah, so he is a mezakes hatzibur, so he has the mitzvah of getting a community to do a mitzvah. So because he's doing it, because he's inspired by the yahrzeit of his father or his grandfather, so that merit goes to the father, the grandfather. Exactly, because he's getting them to say amen. So since a child is an extension of a parent, so what the child does is a merit for the parent. But a machlokes is a worse aveira than an amen. So here, by coming into shul and screaming, but I have yahrzeit, he just lost more than whatever he would have gained. But he's not thinking. It's just, it's my yahrzeit, I've got to do it. So he's not thinking it through. The whole point of a yahrzeit is to have a merit of giving a merit to the nifter. But machlokes is devastating, right? Think about what the Gemara tells about machlokes. Korach, he's the archetype machlokes, the fighter with Moshe. Korach dies, his wife dies, his children die. Everybody gets swallowed. That's only with machlokes. Nothing else is as disastrous as machlokes. The letters of machlokes are chelek maves. This is the portion of death. So here the person's coming because he wants to bring merits to the beloved relative, whoever it is, father, mother, and someone else is at the amud, so he makes a machlokes. He made a machlokes, it's not merits, it's the opposite. But he didn't think it through. It's just habit. If it's yours, then I've got to daven for the amud. It's not thinking through, but why am I davening for the amud? And what's the goal of davening for the amud? What's the purpose? I've got to daven for the amud. So he doesn't think it through. So that's what the Gemara says in Moed Katan. You have to, when you weigh things, right, and you evaluate, so how much is this house really worth? You know, how much is the property really worth? It's not a snap judgment. You have to look at all the factors, everything around. When you decide where you're going to walk, how you're going to go, you should weigh. You should think about it all. And if you think about it all, then Hashem helps you. Then Hashem saves you. But if a person doesn't think, it's just reflexive, impulsive. We end up making the wrong decisions because we think we're doing the right thing, and it's totally, totally off base. It's not what Hashem wants. So that's what it says. Hashem or Chosav Olam Hazeh, a person who weighs his path in this world, Zoche V'ro B'Yeshuasa Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Then he merits to see Hashem saving him. Upashitu, and it's obvious. Sha'afilum yifakeach adam al atzmo. Even if a person does look at what he does and examine his deeds, ein bekocholi natzel ilulei HaKadosh Baruch Hu ozro. So here's another argument. The first argument was, we're in a war. Obviously, a big part of war is disinformation and not to notice what's going on. So realize you have to really use your intellect. That's the way to win in war. You have to use, you have to think it through. You have to be smarter than the side, than the other side. You really have to work at it. That's point number one. But point number two is, there's no way a human being is going to succeed in anything without Hashem's help. So to serve Hashem and to fulfill mitzvos and not to end up with averos, we need Hashem's help. That's what we find in so many sources, that the Yetzer Hara is certainly very, very strong. The Maamar HaKasav, as the verse says, Sofer Rasha LaTzadik, the wicked one is looking at the tzadik, Umevakesh LaHamito, he's trying to kill him. But Hashem Lo Yazvenu Biyado, God won't leave him in the hands of the wicked one. God will save him. So, we need Hashem's help. So if we need Hashem's help, we need to watch ourselves. Because if we're watching ourselves, then we can expect God to also help us and save us from the Yetzer Hara. But if I don't look at myself, so I don't value what I'm doing. I'm fine with just being in some habit, some routine, being impulsive. So God says, you expect me to get involved? You yourself are not giving it the fair effort. You're not giving the time and the attention and the effort to try to examine. So you expect me to come in and save you? You've got to try to be helping yourself. If you're trying, then I'm happy to come in and help out more. God's not going to look at us if we don't look at ourselves. Because if a person is reckless, he doesn't care about his own life. He expects somebody else to come and save him from himself. The only way we can get God to help us if we first start helping ourselves. That's what our sages say. Anyone who doesn't have good judgment, you're not allowed to have compassion on him. So that doesn't seem fair. What, a guy who's not so smart, you can't have compassion on him? Why shouldn't you have compassion on him? But the answer is like this. Not that he's not so smart. He chooses not to be so smart. He chooses not to think and not to try and to figure things out. And he's just, okay, he's just going to slide. So why should you have compassion on him? He should be giving it his full effort. He should give his full effort. Then, if he's giving his full effort, and Nebuch, he can't, so you have to help out. That's what our sages say in Pirkei Avos, "Eina nili mili." Hillel says, if I'm not going to be for myself, who's going to be for me? So here I need Hashem's help. I'm not going to get Hashem's help unless I put in the effort. So clearly I need to put in the effort. And that's what Ramchal is saying, that it's so important. The first step in trying to succeed in our purpose in life, and living the life that earns the eternity of the next world, the first step is to be someone who is periodically, regularly, as regularly as we can do it, you know, examining our ways, thinking before we do, examining what we do, adjusting, changing, thinking to what's the right thing, what's the wrong thing, trying to do the right thing, trying to avoid the wrong thing. That's the first key. The first key is to put in your mind.
You know, it's interesting, there's something refreshing about that. You think about, just like as an example, as a parent, you know, a teacher says a kid needs some extra help. So you just say, okay, I'm just going to give him a tutor, and he's going to set in motion and never really examine it. But But we're really, I think, as decisions get more complicated and you kind of need to, you know, the stakes get higher and things like that, you need to constantly reevaluate. I think what's refreshing is that we do have this opportunity to reevaluate. We constantly can sit down and say, okay, are we going in the right place? Do we still need to, you know, just like the story you mentioned, do we need to be more patient? Do we need to be more relaxed? Do we need, you know, there's something nice about being able to kind of sit down and rethink every once in a while.
It's true. It's very true. And that's to measure one's path, to see what's really the right thing. Because many times, just because it's a mitzvah, like davening for the amud, doesn't mean it's the right thing. You know, it could be other issues going on, you know, and you have to look at the whole picture.
That's right.
Embarrassing somebody, right. So you have to really look at the whole picture and try to see the complexity and within the complexity to make the right choices. But it's can't just be on habit. On autopilot is very dangerous. That's the takeaway lesson. Let's not be on autopilot.